The reading, it's on page 694 in the Pew Bibles, and it's taken from Isaiah, firstly, chapter 52, verse 13, and secondly, chapter 53, verses 1 to 12. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals, so he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which they had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him will the will of the Lord Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
I'd like us to think for a moment and just use our imagination. It was wonderful, the nativity that Sarah helped us through the beginning of this service, and to reflect on the different aspects of the story. I want us to think, if we were there, in the stable on the night of that birth, what would it have really felt like? I'd like us just to spend a moment just thinking. Picture yourself there and think about the noises that you would have heard. Think about the smells that would have been smelt. Think about the feelings and the texture. How would you have felt? Just reflect for a moment and we'll share some thoughts in a moment. So any thoughts? You've got a thought in your mind, if you stick your hand up, so we're all talking over each other, and then we'll share some thoughts. Let's help us to imagine together what it would have felt like. Anyone got a thought that came to mind?
Thanks, Pastor. the smell of damp straw.
Damp straw. Yep. Thanks, Sebastian.
I think I would have been cold.
Coldness of the night. Yeah. How about the senses? How would you have been feeling? Matt at the back.
My granddaughter put my hand up, so I would have felt very well. Confused, I think, in the sense of what I was really looking at.
Thanks, Matt.
And not realizing exactly what it meant to me and the world.
Thank you. And Audrey?
I was thinking Mary and Joseph, when they're on their own just after the baby's born, looking at this baby lying in a manger and thinking, can this really be the one who's going to be the king of the world and save everyone from their sins?
So as we're there, thank you for those thoughts. So we're there with the smell of the dampness of the straw. We're there with the sense of the coldness of the night. The thoughts of the confusion, and as part of that confusion, yeah, the questioning, perhaps trying to imagine all that we'd been hearing previously through the angels telling us what was to come, and there the reality of a real human baby lying there and trying to hold together all that you've been told with this little baby lying there. And as we reflect today, I want us to think about the incarnation, just to think about that word. Incarnate. It's not a word that we use very often in the English language, but that reality that when we think about Jesus, he was one who came to earth, that he was grounded in the reality of coming from heaven, but being here on earth, incarnate on earth. And just the normality and the humanness of that feeling. I want us to reflect on the fact that as we think about Jesus, so we think about him so often as the perfect Son of God, and we think about perfection. But as we think about this night, when we are reflecting on Advent and the Nativity and the coming of Jesus, so we think about the world in which he came, and it was a marred world. It was one where there was the reality of government by a foreign imposed force. It was the reality that taxes had to be paid to an organization who were there not at the request of the people. And as they came to that situation, so Mary and Joseph would have had this long trek, this long walk back to Bethlehem. And as part of that, I wonder whether there was a grudging nature with every step. Why do we have to do this? We didn't vote for them. Why does it matter that there are two extra people here? Can't they just have added another figure? Do I really have to walk these miles just to have a little tally on a sheet? All the sense of the marred nature of living in a foreign oppressed state. And then the reality of all the life that Mary and Joseph knew. The times when they'd got things wrong. The times they'd had arguments with each other. The reality of crossed words. And maybe in the period leading up to this birth. Maybe in all the sense of confusion and misunderstanding and the grappling of the reality of what had been told to them, maybe there had been things said to each other that they regretted. Words that weren't tender. We live in a world where that happens, don't we? We're victim of it ourselves, even to those we love. The reality of living in a marred world. And as Mary was there giving birth, so the reality of childbirth, with all that comes through that. The reality of the pain. And then there was the sense, perhaps, of being crushed. We've talked about how they might have felt about living in this land of occupation. But what about those discussions that they had together? What about all the dreams that they'd had of living together in a married life that was just normal and simple? A life where they would have been able to just share life together as husband and wife in a normal way. What kind of conversations would they have gone through as they had talked together about what had happened with what had been told to Mary, what had been told to Joseph? And the reality that actually the simplicity of their life, whatever happened from this point on, the simplicity of it had gone. Something of the normality of their life, just living there as carpenter and wife together, it had gone. And I wonder whether as they looked round and as perhaps there were human misunderstandings that they had shared with each other about what had been told to them, but also the looks that they would have got from other people as the unmarried Mary went around, as she had grown ever increasingly and more obviously pregnant in a society that would have not held that highly, where there would have been looks, there would have been talk, there would have been things muttered under the breath. How would they have felt crushed in that situation, knowing that they were doing what God had called them to do, and yet the pain of people's misperceptions? And what about as they stood there and lay there in the damp straw, in the coldness of the night? So the silence of the situation, there may have been the baby's cry, but otherwise just as they were there in what seemed to be like backwater Bethlehem, just a little village that many people would not have heard of. There they were in the silence, wondering how they made sense of it all. And yet as we hold this story and as we come to the birth of Jesus, so we start to see glimpses of another story taking place as well. Incarnate on earth, yes, but as they looked at the baby lying there before them, and as they anticipated and went through the events that were to follow in coming years, so we see in the story there is the incarnation, the coming to earth, but also incarnate yet glorified. There is this glimpse as the Magi, the wise men, appeared, so actually this wasn't just a normal birth. The reality of what they had been told was coming true as visitors from another land came, and not only coming from far afield, but actually bowing the knee before this Jesus, laying down their gifts, presenting their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Unusual presents for a baby. And there's something that we glimpse in the telling of the story of the birth. So we see, yes, incarnate, but glorified. Maybe they were starting to realize, as these pieces of the jigsaw came together, as they started to try and solve their own mystery of the reality of how this all held together. And yes, the situation, there was that reality of coming and living in this marred world. And yet, as they were there together in the stable, there was something beautiful as well. I think if you were asked by someone to describe a beautiful scene, and to do so as a Christian, and maybe we had to kind of put together our top 10 beautiful scenes, maybe we'd start off with the mountain and the lake, and then maybe we'd move on to a sunset. Maybe we'd think about the birth of a baby. But as we start to think through the list, and as we start to grapple with the profound nature of our faith, so I think for many of us, we would come to this place and we would say that actually at the birth of Jesus, this is a scene of grace and beauty. There's something tranquil and beautiful about this. The birth of Jesus, and maybe in that marred state of the stable and the world in which that was placed, there was still that profound beauty of all that was taking place. Marred, yet beautiful. And then we think about the nature that maybe they did feel crushed by the things that they'd said to each other and maybe by the things that others were saying to them. But crushed, yet victorious. And in the birth of Jesus, we start to see again glimpses of something of victory. There'd been those times when they'd tried to find that birthplace, so they perhaps had been crushed by that as well. The time when Joseph had knocked on another door and been told by another innkeeper, there's no room, There's no place. I know you've got a pregnant lady there, but I'm sorry, there's no place. And the crushing nature of that. But when the birth of Jesus came and when the cry came out, there is something of a cry of victory, even at that moment, that despite all the human odds, they had made the journey. They had had the opportunity to find a place where the baby could be born. And here, after the waiting, this cry of victory to say, actually, those words that you found hard to believe, they've come true. Here is the baby in your own sight now. Despite the travelling and the census and all the inconveniences. So there had been a place where the baby was eventually able to lay, and in the midst of all that crushing nature of the journey, there was the victory of finding the resting place. And as they started to reflect on it, so as they looked up and perhaps saw the bright light in the sky, and as they started to think back to some of the writings that had been familiar to them perhaps from hundreds of years ago, so maybe this feeling of crushed and despair and desperation at where on earth is this baby going to be born, suddenly it might have started to glimpse, wait a minute, if that light is above us that has just stopped, there's something strange going on here. And wise men that were about to appear that pointed to the fact that this wasn't a random chance occurrence. This wasn't just the last-ditch attempt to find a place where the baby could be born. This was a place that had been foretold for hundreds of years. It may have seemed like this was the end of the line for them, as finally they got sent to the back, to the stable at last, somewhere where we can go at last. But actually, let's listen to the words back in Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. This wasn't the last-ditch attempt at somewhere they stumbled on. This is somewhere that had been profoundly prophesied for hundreds of years. And there they were in Bethlehem, the fulfillment. And as they were in this place, so the star was the one that was going to lead them. This is, in fact, the cosmos being used to guide people to the reality of this event, this victorious event of the birth of the Messiah. And as they glimpse these things, not perhaps fully understanding them, so the crushing nature maybe starts to turn instead to a glimpse of victory. And what about the marred world in which they lived? Marred yet beautiful, crushed yet victorious, and the silence of the scene as well. Well, maybe there was the silence, but actually, as we've talked about, this star stopping above the place where Jesus lay. So we find that what is happening here is actually that the whole of creation is coming together to sing the praise of the one who is being born. And amidst the silence, there is perhaps in the distance the sound of angels praising. There is the sound, perhaps in the silence, of the rushing feet of the shepherds as they come down being led to Jesus. And in this silence, this cacophony of noise starts to build up, where we see the glimpses of the victory and the all of creation coming together to praise this little one born in the manger. Not only human praise, but the praise of all creation, the praise of the heavenly hosts. And we start to see glimpses. But maybe as we look at these paradoxes, as we look at what seemed to be a very earthly event, a very marred event, a very crushing event, a very silent event. So in the birth, we see the glory, the beauty, the victory, and the praise. So as we start to move on from beyond the birth of Jesus and onto his death and resurrection, so these start to take up not only glimpses, but they start to become bright and shining and wonderful and full of glory. These verses that Anne read to us a moment ago, verse from Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. And as we start to realize the coming together of this Old Testament prophecy, as we start to look to the cross and the resurrection as well as the life of Jesus, so we see that it's not just about an event on earth. This is about not incarnation solely, but about glory, the glory of the one and only. And so as we think about the marred nature of the stable, so we look on to the marred nature of Jesus. We look at his appearance, we look at what he went through on the cross, and we hear these words. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall contemplate. The reality of one who went through the marring and disfiguring nature of the cross and actually ended up as the glorious, beautiful, risen Saviour. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvellous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. There's actually a second verse to that that we don't always sing. You're beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You're beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. Marred, yet beautiful. Crushed, yet victorious. Those words from Isaiah, once again, just think about them in the light of what Jesus has done for us. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we think about the crushing nature of the cross, so it doesn't take long for us to start to look to that Sunday. It doesn't take long from the weeping to recognize that actually there was this total victory shown in so many ways. The curtain torn in two, the tombs rising open, the disciples turning from sorrow to joy, the road to Emmaus when they rush back and tell the story of the one who has come to set them free, and it's all true. And what was glimpsed as victory at the birth of Christ, so at his death and resurrection, becomes a glorious reality. And silent, yet praised by all creation. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The reality is that if, when Jesus was here on earth, people had not praised him, Jesus said, well, actually, if the children don't praise me, the stones are going to cry out. All of creation is going to praise my name. And so we come to the one who, through the birth, but also through the death and resurrection, through all the silence and the wondering, is the one who ultimately is to be praised. And so this Christmas, as we go through thinking about the stable, thinking about the reality of all we think about at Christmas. So you may have wondered, why were we singing a song like Led Like a Lamb to the Slaughter? Seems a strange one on a sort of Advent time. Because the reality is, as we look to the stable, we need to look beyond to the cross. We need to recognize the glory and the beauty of these events. And the reality that the beauty of the stable only makes sense as we look beyond to the beauty and wonder and glory of the empty cross and the resurrected Lord. How about us this Christmas? Are we willing to take that journey to have the willingness within our own feet, within our own minds, within our own hearts to make that journey to the stable and beyond the stable to the cross and beyond the cross to the ascended Lord and the glory of all he brings us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you were willing to go through the reality of coming to earth for us. We thank you that you were willing to enter a marred and pained world, that you were willing to be crushed, that you were willing to be silent at times. And yet, Lord, we thank you that in the reality of it all, there is glory and beauty and victory and praise. And we pray, Lord, that in the same way that you were willing to come as the one who was willing to be a suffering servant, so we pray that we too would be willing to learn not only from the example that you set, but from the inspiration that you give. That we too would be willing to be those who take on an attitude of servant-heartedness, who look to you and who bow the knee. Though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.